In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. The series is on Christ alone, a simple topic, but when you break it down, it's not that it becomes more complicated, but we need to understand it as Scripture presents it. Now, what does St. Paul do in the book of Romans? He says, I want to talk to you about the gospel, and he presents the gospel as the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And then what does he do? He goes immediately to some of the most scathing preaching of the law, not the gospel yet, but the law, that appears in all of Scripture, probably second only to Christ's own preaching of the law. And you get the distinct impression when you're done with St. Paul in the first couple chapters of Romans that he means you. He means everybody. And he does not leave you in a comfortable position. So what does God demand of us in his law? Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, California. He's co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn. He's author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Okay, this is something we all know because God has written it on our hearts, his demands of the law. And if we don't pay attention to that, there is the confirmation and the revelation of God's word that only says it again to us in starker terms. The question, I don't think, really is what God demands. The question is, how much does he demand? Does he demand perfection of us?
Yeah, he really does. And even beyond what we would think as soon as we heard that, when Luther exposited the Ten Commandments in his smaller catechism, you read his meanings to each one, and in a child's language, he gets across that not only is outward obedience to each command required of us by God, that's bad enough, but Luther goes further and says that this has got to be done out of a willing heart, a spontaneous care for neighbor more than we care for ourselves. So you get down to the level even of the motives for which you're doing something. And there he demands perfection as well. If the first weren't bad enough, the second is added. So it's the precursor to the gospel is pretty dark.
Okay, I want to break apart what you just said there. It's not just what we do, but the motive as well. I think a lot of people fail to understand the motive part. Are we talking about pure heart stuff here, Rod?
Yes, we're talking about things that that have to do with motivation for what we do. We would, apart from what Scripture tells us, we would say to ourselves, well, as long as I outwardly obey, surely there's no more he could ask of me than that. But the answer from Scripture is, oh, yes, there is. There's more he can ask, and he does. Your motives have got to be pure. Your heart's got to be pure. It just amazes me how often evangelicals give the answer, well, doesn't God judge our hearts? And most of us will answer back, and you think that's good news? When Jesus talked, he talked about the heart being the place where the real ugly stuff dwells. Hardly the place that you say, well, just judge my heart, oh God.
Do we want God judging our hearts?
Heavens no. Not if what Jesus said is true.
okay, some people would say, look, the real touchstone here is my progress. Okay, I know what I used to be in my thoughts, words, and deeds, and then I know now since my conversion what I am, and I can see a big difference there. Or maybe I can compare myself to someone else and say he's a little farther lower on the progress ladder. What do you say to that?
We do that, all of us. That's in all of us. The Reformers' Latin for that was coram hominibus, as compared with Charlie down the block. You know, there's that awful phrase, I may not be perfect. Boy, forsooth. But I'm better than Charlie. The only problem is the God who's revealed in the Bible doesn't grade on the curve. And 60 or better isn't passing. It's 100-0, one or t'other. And by the time Paul is done with Romans 1 and 2 and 3, the whole race gets a zero. All of us, Jew or Gentile alike. And he paints us into that corner using a rabbinic repeating of Old Testament phrases from Isaiah and the Psalms, especially in Romans 3, the earlier half, so that we're reduced to having nothing to say whatever, and we're guilty before him. It's the darkest chapter, I think, in all of the Bible, the first half of Romans 3. But Luther believed it was a necessary precursor to saying the good news of the gospel. And this is something that, according to Paul in Romans 1 and Romans 2, this is something we all ought to know apart from any Bible. Now, what the old theologians called natural revelation is not by any means a full revelation of who God is. But when Paul talks of it in Romans 1 about God evidencing himself through what has been made, and then in 2 when he talks about conscience, 1 explains that about the only content to this is God's godness and his righteousness. That's about it. But, according to Paul, by nature, everybody ought to know at least that. Now, question. Can that be suppressed? And Paul says, yeah, it can. If you work at it, you can even suppress that. The Greek has to do with pressing it down in unrighteousness. Think of a boot and a cigarette butt. The Greek is that, getting rid of what we know by being creatures so that the alarm bells no longer ring inside of us and it goes silent. What we ought to know by being human, we've ruined. And we do that.
I was talking, this could have been years ago, I don't know, with Dr. Martin Noland, who's a regular guest on the program. And he approaches the Reformation from as an historian. And so sometimes, because he's just kind of looking at the places and the dates and the people and what they said in perhaps a more dispassionate way, he comes up with something that a guy like me would never dream of. He actually said, if you look at the way that Luther and the other reformers were dealing with the issues, especially of how a man is saved, if you really look at it, the big difference that eventually emerged between them and their Roman Catholic counterparts was over sin, an original sin.
Yeah. And I would agree with Martin there. One time I tell the story to people, I was years and years ago walking on the campus at Christ College, and I was walking with a guy who probably is known to you and the others at Issues, etc., Robert Meyer.
Oh, yes, good friend.
And his field is mathematics. And we were strolling along the path and talking about artificial intelligence and the mathematical end of that and Gödel's theorem, and I was trying to pick up what I could. And he switched the subject, and he said, Rod, what do you think's the most important insight of the 16th century Reformation? And I said, the justification of sinners by grace only, through faith only, on account of Christ's death only. And Robert answered, you know, I used to think that too, but now I'm not so sure. And of course I said, really? What do you think it is? And he answered the same way as Dr. Noland. He said, I think it's total depravity. And, you know, if you think about that for a minute, the contrast between the Reformers' reading of St. Paul and the Old Testament passages on sin, and the 16th century Roman theologians and their analysis of it. In the Reformation understanding, it was really, really darker than it was when you compared it to the view of the Roman Catholic Church of that day, because it wasn't total darkness or impotence. There was always in Adam's children a little bit that could be used, and if it could just be strengthened a little bit, God would head it in the right direction with infused grace and strengthen it. And the Reformers knew that that had to be killed. And the way to kill it was all of the passages on the darkness of the human heart and the guilt of the human being, every one.
All right, let's take a break here. When we come back, we're going to stay with it, folks. I'm sorry. This is the painful stuff. I mean, St. Paul doesn't let up for three whole chapters. And as I said at the beginning, when he's done outlining the scope and the intent and the ramifications of a God who demands perfection from his creatures, and you know he has every right to demand it, that's one of the objections we'll deal with on the other side. He can't demand perfection of those of us who couldn't possibly render it. We'll deal with that objection on the other side. But when you're done with St. Paul there in those first couple chapters, you know he means you. He means everybody. And he makes it quite clear that there is no one with any excuse before God. And only then does he present the righteousness of God that is apart from works of the law. And we'll do that in due course of our conversation with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt as well. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program called The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone. We are coming to you live this Tuesday, July the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at Issues ETC.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Another pro-abortion argument disproved.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion advocates often cite the health of mothers when advocating liberal abortion laws around the world. They argue restrictive abortion laws lead to illegal abortions and thus to a higher maternal death rate. However, a recent report by the World Economic Forum disproves this. It shows that the country with the lowest maternal mortality rate in the world is Ireland, which strictly prohibits abortion. And while countries with the strictest abortion laws in Africa and Latin America also have the lowest maternal death rates on those continents, the countries with liberal abortion laws have the highest death rates.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
I'm I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 13th. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about the law as part of our daily series with him on Christ Alone. Rod, here's the objection that I know many of our listeners are voicing as they listen to us talk about God's demand for absolute perfection in both deed and in motivation through his law. They're going to say, look, God couldn't demand something of us if we were not able to perform it. God would never command something we were not able to do. It just doesn't make sense.
Yep. It's a long, long history. It goes all the way back to a monk by the name of Pelagius and was popularized in the English-speaking world by John Wesley. The argument is always there. If you look at it the other way, of course he has the right to do that. And it doesn't necessarily mean he's arbitrary or crazy. You read the story in Genesis 3 of two people who really were free. They were. A number of people free toward their creator in the history of the race is three. And two of them were in the garden. And he had every right to demand of them their total allegiance, obedience, and spontaneous goodwill toward neighbor, because he was God and they weren't. They were the creature and he was the creator. Of course he has the right to do that. Now, once you get past Genesis 3, it doesn't make it ungroundable that he would demand of Adam's children absolute obedience. He still is God. We still are the creatures. And he has the right to command of us to love neighbor, heart, soul, strength, and mind as ourselves. He has the right to do that. And if the culture answers back, but nobody that I know or have ever met or heard of could ever, ever do that, the answer from heaven is you're beginning to understand.
So let's go back to Paul, first couple chapters of Romans, where you said this litany of kind of rabbinic recitation of quotations from the Old Testament to prove that no one, and these are so exclusive, I mean, you can't exclude yourself from it. No one's righteous, not one, no, not one, and it's over and over again. Where does that leave us, and what does it just paint the picture as dark as St. Paul paints for us, where the law leaves me and you, Rod?
It is so dark that we end up with not being able to answer back a single word. We are so painted into a corner by it, even as little as we understand it, not knowing much of Scripture, we are still painted into a corner, even by our own cultural reflection of law, which we don't obey either, such that Paul uses Old Testament text to get this across to us that we have not a chance. We are bound in, we are imprisoned, there's a little tiny, tiny window we can barely reach up to see outside, but we are in prison and there's nothing we can do about it. We have the summation of what we inherited from Adam. Luther thought that was the most grievous part, the inherited part, but we've also doubled it by what we've done and made things worse, such that when Paul goes through that Romans 3, their feet are swift to shed blood. There's this whole list of things that are true about us inside. There's simply nothing to say. If you said anything, you'd have to say guilty as charged.
Then,
that's it.
Okay, then what?
Well, there's nothing. At that point, it's just the carrying out of the sentence, and God is righteous to carry it out. It's utter darkness. There's not a note of hope.
And that's where the law leaves us.
That's where the law leads us. And Paul speaks as if, even if you have a situation in a culture like ours that thinks the Bible is a complete fairy tale, he'll even use the culture's understanding of law and use that to say, do you live up to that? You voted it in. Do you live up to it? He's using anything to drive us to where we will finally acknowledge, no, we don't. And we make that decision over and over and over again every single day. He's trying to remove all possible escape, every route out, every way of parrying, or every way of acting like a child playing with magnets and trying to put two North Pole ends together, anything like that to eliminate, so that there is not one single way out. We're trapped.
Why is this, then, pausing here where we are with Paul in Romans chapter 3, why is this, then, as you said before, the necessary prelude, the necessary prerequisite of revelation before we can come back to the subject of our series with you, Christ alone?
Because we are by nature Pelagian. We are by nature, especially Americans, we are by nature ones who believe that if we just tried harder, we could do it. We can somehow pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're self-made men. All of that stuff flows in Adam's children. And the cure for the disease can't have the effect that it should have if we still act as if we're not really that sick. That's why it's so important that the Bible talks about us being dead in sin. That really bothered the 16th century Roman theologians, that we are dead in sin. We don't need an improvement program. We need to be raised from the dead. Now, of course, Paul didn't mean that we were zombies. What he meant was that at the garden and through all the progeny of Adam and Eve, spiritually or in heavenly things, we have zero going for us, and we can't even, if we try harder, improve our lot. We are stuck.
So this rules out all of the, not only excuses, I mean, Paul says no more excuses, no more no more talking. I mean, the law stops every mouth, and everyone is held accountable to God. But does it also rule out all attempts at, what shall we say, rapprochement, a little diplomacy with the divine creator, seeing whether or not we might at least make a beginning with him back toward peaceful relations?
Well, basically, that was what Rome argued, and the reformers had to go up against it. I try to illustrate with my students. I had never, till I got to California, seen Forest Lawn Cemetery. All I knew about it was what I heard on Johnny Carson. But imagine you've got a friend, and he's died. He died the day before, and he's in one of the slumber rooms there at the mortuary. And you grab your tennis racket and your tennis togs, and you drive up there to Forest Lawn. You go into the slumber room, and you say to your friend, "I've reserved a court for 3 o'clock. If we're not on time, we'll never be able to keep the court. Come on, let's go." And the corpse does what corpses do, that is, nothing. This is the sort of thing that positive thinking or all of these human plans on self-improvement, you have to think in terms of a mortuary. That's the position we're in with regard to heavenly things. Maybe not with diet, but sure, toward God we are. We're dead, and it's going to take a resurrection from the dead. So we're not just fully guilty, we're dead. This is why it's so miraculous when the gospel comes and gives life, because there isn't any in us.
All right, then let's, I guess we have to find something outside ourselves, if you will, by way of, or be shown something, or given something outside ourselves, if we're not going to just stay there dead in the mortuary, spiritually speaking. What is it, Rod, with about a minute before we take a break?
The claim of Paul is that the gospel itself, the telling of the story of who Christ was and what his death on the cross did, brings new life to corpses. The way in which faith is given is through the telling of that story, and it comes absolutely free. But until a person has really experienced the darkness and the impotence and the death of where they are with God, it doesn't sound like it's very important, but it's everything.
So if you don't have nothing of you, then you necessarily cannot have Christ alone.
No. No. This is going to come as unexpected, sort of Tolkienian, eucatastrophic, unexpected, out of nowhere, like a great fairy tale. All of a sudden, the prince from another land comes and grants life to the dead princess, and we're that dead princess.
Well, when we come back from this break, more with Rod Rosenblatt. In fact, another 10 minutes with him. Part two of our daily series on Christ alone. We've been dealing with the condemnations of the law. Well, here is how Scripture presents it. All those accusations of the law that are rightly aimed at you and me, those accusations that stop our mouths, that declare us dead, that declare us condemned and estranged, enemies of God, in the worst possible position that we could ever be before God, all those accusations and those condemnations are answered, but not by you, not in the least little bit by you. They are answered and answered completely in someone else, in Jesus Christ, in not what you did, but in fact, completely outside of you, what he did. We'll be right back.
Somebody have mercy and tell me what's wrong with me. Will somebody have mercy?
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. Hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 13th. We just put together a new email address, not for the show in general, but for a very special purpose. The email address is hymnvote, that is hymn as the kind of hymns you sing, H-Y-M-N, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Why? Well, because we want you to vote for your favorite hymn, and you can do so between now and July 25th. What we want to do is, during the week of August 9th, study the five top hymns of our listeners. We want our listeners to decide which five top hymns we will be studying with some of the best guests here on Issues Etc. beginning the week of August 9th. And in order to do that, we need to hear from you. What is your favorite hymn? It doesn't make any difference whether it's this time of the church year, Christmas, Easter, whatever it is, your favorite hymn. Think about it, give it some thought, and then send us an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Hymn, as in the hymn you sing, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. We will poll our listeners. We'll pick those top five hymns. And then August 9th, we'll study each one of those of our listeners' favorite hymns here on Issues, Etc. Hymnvote@issuesetc.org. You need to vote by July 25th. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. Rod, okay, we're left in the worst possible position by the law. And you said, in that kind of Tolkien fairy tale way, completely unexpected and unbidden, from far away comes someone who actually saves us. How is it that Christ answers these terrible accusations of the law that kill us?
Well, basically, he redirects them to himself, onto his own body, and suffers in our place. That's the long of it, and then all the detail is done in Scripture. But he volunteers to take our place so that justice really is meted out by the holy God, only it's meted out on the Son instead of on us who deserve it. Christianity is not about renewal, not basically. Christianity is about substitution and rescue. And until a person gets that the story is a rescue story, the thing doesn't make sense. And it only makes sense in the sense that Paul talks about it. It's a courtroom sense. That is, that the innocent suffers for the guilty. Isaiah 53. You know, that's what Christianity is. It's a rescue by somebody taking what we deserved so that he takes real justice, the justice that we should face, and we never face justice.
All right, this is completely outside of me.
Yep. I
mean, this isn't about the Jesus in my heart. This isn't about the Jesus who I feel or sense floating around inside there.
No, if this is true, what you're talking about is the enemy.
What do you mean?
Well, if what you say is true about it all being outside of us, and Luther was with you on that, if that's true, then if I try to substitute Jesus inside me, remaking me as his saving work, everything goes to smash. Everything falls apart. Now, he will hammer us into his own shape in the long run if we first of all belong to him or are made his by baptism or conversion. But that isn't the basic story. The basic story is unlike any other religion of the world, where God dies for us. The Creator takes human body and receives in that human body what we deserve by our disobedience, and he says, I'll take it.
Okay, I want to come back to something you just said, because a lot of Christians will say, they will just agree wholeheartedly with everything we've said up to this point. But where they will depart is, okay, Jesus saves me, but then begins kind of the real work of renovation. What he wants to do is kind of work in progress, get me to where he wants me to be day by day a little better, every day a little brighter, and each and every way I'm kind of growing, becoming a better and better Christian kind of a thing. And they say that's really the substance of the Christian life. What do you say, Rod?
The emphasis is on the wrong syllable. That's why in Luther's Smaller Catechism, the in order that, what in Greek is a hina phrase, but here he's doing it in German, why all this? In the second article, the meaning, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he's risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. In order that I might be his own. Now, somebody will get very, very uppity and say, well, wait a minute, where did Luther have the Christian life? Well, it was there in the third article, but if you're really looking for what's Christianity, you'll find it here, in order that I might be his own.
So even after being saved, so to speak, it's still Christ alone?
Yep. Probably the guy who's written best on this outside our circles, not inside, but outside, is the late Gerhard Fürthe, when he does some stuff on sanctification. And it'll drive Baptists nuts. There was an InterVarsity book called Five Views of Sanctification, and they selected the late Gerhard Fürthe to do the Lutheran view of sanctification. And what he does is just hammers away the doctrine of Christ and his rescue and our being justified by him on basis of his work. And for people who are looking for recipes, it'll just drive them crazy. But Fürthe's got it.
Speak to that person who does believe that the law condemns them, does believe that Christ alone saves them, but has been a bit worried ever since because the law still accuses them. They still find all sorts of things in their lives that they don't seem to be progressing as quickly as all those Christians around them. Or they feel like, wow, I have a stronger sense of my sin now that Christ has come than I ever had before I believed in him. Speak to that person.
Yeah, if we lay out that the gospel, that the Christian life is going to be really victorious and sweet and light and all of that, we're simply not presenting the fullness of what the Bible says. In fact, if anything, it's on the other side. Things will get worse. Now there's a battle on, and things are going to get worse. It is imperative that we sense that sin still in us and head back to church Sunday so that we can be absolved again and learn that the whole thing isn't turning on our improvement. We love talking about us, even if the only way we can do it is to talk about our sanctification. We will go toward talking about us every chance we get. And part of the Reformation is to turn us away from concentrating on self and turn our eyes to Christ nailed to the cross and bleeding so that we don't go back to us, even with the doctrine of sanctification.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, thank you again.
You're welcome, Todd. Good to talk to you.
We will continue our daily series on Christ Alone with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt tomorrow on Issues Etc., talking about today's theological attacks on the teaching of Christ Alone. Folks, you can help support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio, by making a tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online donation. Our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. It's one or the other. It's Christ alone or you're on your own. Really. I mean, you might say Christ helps me. Maybe he does 99%. I do the 1%. That's not Christ alone. You understand that, don't you? That's Christ plus you. And if it's Christ plus you, then you're still on your own, even for that 1% or whatever percentage you assign yourself. You're on your own. It's either all Jesus or you're on your own. And believe me, the last place you want to be before God, whose law makes the demand of perfect obedience from a pure heart on all of his creatures, the last place you want to be is on your own. And you don't seek from Jesus help. I can't do it by myself. Help me do it. He's not a helper. He's a savior. So it's Christ alone or you're on your own. And thank God, Scripture is so clear that even in the face of the terrible accusations of the law that speak so clearly to each and every one of us, that show us who we are as sinners, and then doesn't stop there, but continues to speak until we are, in fact, what we are before God, dead in trespasses and sins, condemned, estranged from God, with nothing and no way out. That even to sinners like us, it is, in fact, Christ all for us, Christ alone, his life, his death, his resurrection, his everything, all for us, for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.